Praise the Lord. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 116. Very fitting song for this psalm, which is also a song. I started thinking about the, if you've ever read, I can't remember what it was called, but it was, I think, Charles Spurgeon's Catechism, and the first one, the question was, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Can't remember the specific verses, but I'm pretty sure one of them that was attributed to the statement was a psalm, and I think David himself said of the Lord, "Thou art my portion." The peak, the pinnacle of the Christian life is not just getting saved. It's not even growing in sanctification. It's not even our service to Him. I would really think that the culmination of it comes down to our deep, heartfelt worship of God. Because if we are to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, then how does that manifest itself other than just in how we worship Him? That's a thought all in and of itself. We're always supposed to be growing in that. Our worship should always be getting deeper and wider and taller and further. And I mean, that is what we're here for, to worship God. So I don't know, that song just made me think of that, Miss Sam. It's always a goal to keep in mind. All right, well, I'm excited. Psalm 116, let's read. I'll give you my thoughts for tonight, and we will go home. It is 7:45. Let's see where we can get. Psalm 116, the Bible says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. That might not mean a whole lot to any of us reading that tonight, but we're reading it from our perspective. Whoever wrote this psalm, I don't know who did, wrote it from a perspective of not knowing if God heard them. He had to learn that by experience, probably. And so just knowing and finding out that God hears your voice. You could stand outside and you can yell at the sky all day long and not know if there's a God out there that hears your voice. But He found that out, and now we know, because of the Word of God, that He hears our voice. And if He hears our voice, then He must also be listening and hearing our supplications. And so why do I love the Lord? Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. I guess it just makes sense. If there is a God out there and He hears your voice, then why would I stop calling upon Him? I'm going to keep my line of communication open with the God that created me. But now watch this. It turns and He says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Such is the way of life, I guess. Don't we all come across that at some point in time? Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. You want to get God's attention? You want God to help you? Then just understand that you're just simple and we're low. We just humbly place ourselves before God, and that is how we get His attention. And that is when He steps in and helps us. But He's just saying how much He appreciates the fact that God preserves the simple and that He helps me. Verse 7, I love, he's just like having a conversation with himself in this, and it's interesting. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. I think sometimes we have to do that. You have to tell your own soul, hey, everything's going to be all right. God's in control. You can go back to resting now. But he gives reasons. He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Think about that for a second. I will take the cup of salvation. If salvation's a cup, what have you done with that cup? I would imagine that thing's probably got to be filled to the brim. And man, I just, you know, envision just taking that thing and just dumping it on myself. It might sound silly to some, but I don't know. He's the one that put the picture in there. So that's where my mind went with it. I think there's so much more we could do with our salvation, and we don't sometimes. I think some just take it and sip on it. When there's so much more that can be enjoyed, so much more fulfillment we could get from it. Anyways, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. It's almost like he's saying, I was in this horrible situation, probably on the brink of death, possibly, but he's recounting the fact that God delivered him. And you hear many stories of people that get in, you know, a very dire situation, and they cry out to God and they say, God, if you do this for me, if you deliver me out of this situation, then I promise I will serve you. I promise I will come to you. I promise I will give you my life, and I will serve you for the rest of my days. We've heard many stories like that. And so that's what I imagine he's doing here. He cries out to God, asks for him to deliver him. God answers the request. He's now expressing his appreciation. But now he's saying, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Some of us are still waiting to do that. We made promises to God. We made vows for what we were going to do if he showed up for us. He showed up for us. He saved us. And yet we're still sitting around not paying the vows. And the problem is other people are watching us and waiting for us to pay those vows so that they can see that God can do something in our lives. I appreciate how things changed for him, and now he's saying, I will pay my vows now in the presence of all his people. And then he says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There's probably a lot to that. I don't know, my reading, my understanding of it, and the little bit of looking around I did, the death of his saints is precious. God doesn't want to see lost people die. There's even somewhere in the prophets, I think, God asks the question, why will you die? Why would that be your choice? Rejecting me and dying and going to hell. God doesn't want to see that because he wills that no man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to come to know him and be saved. So God does not take pleasure in the death of man, but the death of his saints is precious. And I think what he's saying here is, I was in a situation where I was probably going to die, but God doesn't take pleasure in that. Because what can I do for God in the grave? So he delivers him, and now he's recounting and maybe even comforting himself. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's what's precious. God doesn't want to see lost men die. He wants everybody to come to him. And so now he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. Then he doubles down. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I think it would be good for us to remember sometimes that when we got saved, we were bound in sin, and now he has broken those chains and we're delivered from that. We were in prison, now we're prisoners of the Lord. We were slaves, now we can be servants of God. That is something to rejoice in. I was talking to a coworker today and recounting what my life was before I came to church, talking about all the stupid things we did. And it just made me not reminisce, I don't miss those days, and I tried to make that obvious over and over again. I don't miss those days. I don't miss the things that I did, because the decisions that I made and the paths that I was taking were not profitable for my life. I had no good direction and was not making good decisions, and I was destroying my life. But the fact of the matter is I couldn't do anything about it because I was a slave to those things. I couldn't stop sinning. But then when God steps in and I submitted to Him, He broke those chains. Now I don't have to live that way anymore. And that's something to be happy about. I don't have to be slave to sin anymore. But see, here's the flip side of that. When we get out of that prison, do we now present ourselves as prisoners of the Lord? Paul said it multiple times in his letters. I beseech you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord. He rescues you, but then are you committing yourself to being His servant? Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. God just wants us to reach out to Him over and over and over again. He's a father that wants to hear from His children when they are in trouble. In the courts, verse 18, he actually repeats a phrase he made earlier on. He says again, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Watch this, in the courts of the Lord's house, not just any random place. No, I'm going to go where God's people are. I'm going to go to the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of thee, Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Lord, I appreciate that I get to be up here. I'm thankful for my pastor, the things that he has done to invest in my life. I wouldn't be here, Lord, if it wasn't for him. And so I'd ask that you'd please lift them up tonight, help him and his family. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen, comfort, help, Lord, be an ever-present help in a time of trouble for them. And Lord, just surround them with your love and care and compassion. And Lord, while we're here tonight, I pray that you'd please give us a special blessing and help us, Lord, strengthen us, lift us up, Lord, and help us to bring glory to your name because of the things that we hear tonight from the Word of God, Lord. Use it to strengthen our hearts, Lord, strengthen our resolve. I'm tired of looking around and seeing men fall everywhere that are just weak and can't do anything. Lord, I'm weak, but yet you are my strength and you are the one that keeps me going. And so, Lord, we're here tonight, trusting you, looking to you, asking for you to fill us, Father. So please give us the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord. Lead us along and help us to walk out of here empowered, ready, Lord, to be servants to you. And Father, I just want to take a moment to say thank you. Reading this psalm, I can think about how much it relates and applies to my life and my salvation, Lord. I just appreciate you saving me. Father, thank you. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This water bottle is a whole brick of ice, and I'm trying to get it to melt so I can take advantage of it. So pray for my throat. It might get a little rocky going forward. I want to pull a thought tonight just from this passage of Scripture. There's so much here. I mean, seriously, I could make a series out of it. There's a lot here, a lot I could talk about. But I want to just hone in on just one thought, and that is trouble. It's no mystery. Everybody encounters trouble. I've preached on the thought before, but you're never going to stop encountering trouble. It's always going to be there. A Christian's molded by trouble. A Christian has to go through adversity. Pastor said it before, you can't taste the sweetness of a grape until it's been crushed. If we will be greater for God, then we have to go through trouble sometimes. Trouble's always going to come. Distress is always going to be there. And the interesting thing that I think is in this psalm is that this man, whoever it is, went through trouble, had sorrow. That is what he found. And yet just viewing his testimony, you can very well see that trouble developed him. That's encouraging to me. Don't get me wrong, I've had plenty of trouble in my life, but I haven't had trouble that's just been absolutely crippling. Not yet. So sometimes I read these things and I say, all right, God, I need to prepare myself for that day. Now, if you're in here and you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior, you can already relate to this passage of Scripture. Because without Christ, the same things were true of you. Death compassed you. Hell eventually will have gotten hold of you, and there would have been much trouble and sorrow. But you called upon the name of the Lord and got saved, and so now you've been delivered out of that. So spiritually speaking, we can relate to this passage of Scripture. Now, I'm sure the writer of this went through what he did, and it was probably physical. I think he very well was on the brink of being killed or whatever the situation was, up against an enemy, and he's testifying of God's delivering him out of it. But as I said before, everything that he says in this psalm tells me that trouble developed him. And so that teaches me as a Christian that when I go through trouble, it can and very well should develop me too. And so the thought that I want to preach on tonight is developed from trouble. Developed from trouble. What I am proposing is that every Christian can be developed by trouble. Just a simple proposition to you. And every Christian can be developed by trouble by observing three things that trouble can develop. Again, very simple thought for us tonight. I want to draw your attention again to verses 1 through 4. He says, I love the Lord. And he lists the reasons why he loves the Lord. And so the first thing that I see that trouble developed in this man's life, whoever it was that trouble developed a divine affection. There are a lot of things in this world that we can grow fond of. A lot of things that we can get help from. And a lot of places that we can place our affection towards. But when it really matters, when it is life and death, even when it's just other more serious things, the only one that can really help is the Lord. And that is why He is the one that has to be called upon when in those times of distress, when you find trouble and sorrow. And so when that happens, if we call upon the Lord in our trouble, then the thing that can be developed from that is a divine affection. Our love for God always can grow deeper as long as we are here on this earth. It should never stop. We can always grow fonder and increase our affection for the Lord. And so trouble for this man developed a divine affection. I love the Lord. I'm going to pull a Mike Baldwin tonight, and we're going to look at the dictionary multiple times. What was his famous phrase from the other night? Back to the dictionary. We're going to do that tonight. The word affection means a bent of mind towards a particular object, holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of its exciting object. Does the presence of God excite you? Let me phrase it this way. Does the presence of God do anything for you at all? Man, trouble has a way, if used by the devil, to make us indifferent and complacent. If you allow trouble to do that in your life, it can take you down a very dark road and completely take you out of service for God. Or it can develop a divine affection. I love this definition. It is excited by the presence of its exciting object. God should be that exciting object for us. I go back to the statement made about the catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is a part of it. That's why Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Affection is a permanent bent of the mind. We see that here, don't we, in verse 1. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice in supplications. Verse 2, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, He says, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. And so what is affection? It is a permanent bent of the mind formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another person and existing without the presence of its object. You know what that tells me? I might not be able to see God. Not might, I can't. No man has seen Him except for when He was here on earth. I can't see Him. But by faith, I believe in Him and I know that He's with me and His presence excites me. I don't have to see God. Even in the absence of Him visibly, I can still have affection towards Him spiritually.
Right.
Now, I think this passage of Scripture gives us a couple gauges, if you will, on our affection with Him. Verse 2, I'll read it again. He says, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Our affection is gauged on the endurance of our communication. If it's just a one-and-done deal for you, then guess what? I hate to break it to you. You don't love the Lord. You just don't. If I never talk to my wife again after getting married to her, I do not love my wife. It's just plain and simple as that. And so, engaging our affection with the Lord, you have to look at the endurance of your communication. Yes, it's talking to Him every day. Yes, it's maybe waking up and praying. But I mean, what about those times that you get into trouble? What about those times when you do need help? Are you turning to God? Is that communication to Him? Do we turn into the Lord or are we turning away from Him and over time becoming indifferent and complacent or whatever else takes place? Our affection is gauged on the endurance of our communication. Another one I see in verses 3 through 4, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. He says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. So our affection is gauged as well on the expectation of His care. When somebody shows up for you again and again and again, you start to be able to expect that of them. You know that person's always going to be there for me. They're always going to help me because they've always done it in the past. And you learn to do what? You love that about that person. So should it be for the Lord. But how many times do we rob Him of His glory when we don't turn to Him in these situations? He sits there and says, I could do this for you, but yet I can't because you're the one not turning to me. So we can gauge our affection not only by the endurance of our communication, how much we're actually talking to the Lord, but as well on the expectation of His care. I said it earlier when we were talking about praying for the play. I think sometimes we just don't actually expect God to show up and do anything. And how do we see that? Because we're not even asking. And all He wants us to do is ask. How is your divine affection tonight? Or is your affection placed elsewhere? Number two, three things trouble can develop in our lives. Number one, a divine affection. Number two, verses 5 through 8. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Three things trouble can develop in our lives. Number two, it can develop a deeper admiration. A deeper admiration. After he recounts what had taken place, expressed that God delivered him, now he just starts going into things that he attributes to God. And I would say things that he admires him for. God just did this for me. And so what does that make him? Gracious, righteous, merciful. He says, God preserved me. I was brought low. He helped me. Now I'm able to find a place of rest because of what God has done for me. So we see that he developed in his trouble a deeper admiration. Back to the dictionary. The word admiration means wonder. Just think about this. Place yourself before God and just hear these words and ask yourself, is this me? Is this the relationship that I have with him? Am I excited by the presence of God? Does his presence do anything for me? How great is my affection? Now let's look at the admiration. It is wonder mingled with pleasing emotions as approbation, esteem, love, or veneration, a compound emotion excited by something novel, rare, great, or excellent, applied to persons and their works. It often includes a slight degree of surprises. I think many of us can attest tonight that God has showed up and given us some surprises from time to time. We don't know how he's going to work. We don't know what he's going to do when we place our faith in him and ask for help and guidance in a situation. But when God does show up, it ought to grow a deeper admiration in our hearts because you say, God, I didn't know you were going to do that. God, I didn't know that was your plan. But look at what you did. Look at how you showed up in my life. I never would have expected that. Your plan ended up being far better than mine. In fact, I'm glad I went through that because now you surprised me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. You are gracious, you are righteous, and you are merciful. When I found trouble and when I found sorrow, you showed up in a mighty way, and now I admire you for it. It's a divine affection. It's a deeper admiration. Can I just say this? It is a sad day when we lose our wonder for the care, the character. We ought to be amazed and in awe of God's character. His holiness, his righteousness, just who he is. His love and how vast and how deep it is. The fact that every decision he makes is right and just. If we lose that wonder for his care, his character, and his conduct, meaning the specific things that God does, the way he conducts himself with me. I am frail. I am but dust. Yet he's mindful of me. The way he handles me, even in my sinfulness. What a God. I don't ever want to lose wonder of that. When I do, I know I'm in a bad place. If anything, use these 3 points as just a gauge for your life. You don't have to be going through trouble. You don't have to be. And these things should still be present. That's why I appreciate it so much. Because I sit here and say, God, I'm not going through troublesome times, but how's my affection for you? How is my admiration for you? If anything, those things should be even greater because I'm not going through that right now. But the beauty of it all is we see that going through this kind of stuff can actually develop these things in a greater capacity. He does wonderful things for us, yet our admiration for him oftentimes doesn't even hold a candle in comparison. Watch this. In verse 8, this is a verse worth memorizing right here. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What does all that say? God hears me. God helps me. And God holds me. When I'm going to fall, he is there to pick me up. Another Psalm, chapter 4, he says, when I was in distress, God enlarged me. Another place, it says that he enlarged my feet so that I didn't slip. He holds my hand when I need it so that I don't fall. He prevents horrible, horrible things from happening to me that I deserve to happen to me. So that I don't have to spend my days weeping and sorrow. No, God delivers me. Even if I go through difficulty in my life, it doesn't matter, because on the other side of it, I get to be with Him in eternity. In fact, my suffering for Him here would make me far greater, because then I get to partake in the sufferings of Christ. That should be a desire for us, that we get to partake in suffering with the Lord. When God demonstrates Himself to us, it reveals more of those very things that He mentions in verse 5. When God demonstrates Himself to us, it reveals more of His grace, more of His righteousness, and more of His truth. The more that we get to see of Him, the more we ought to admire Him and who He is. Because all of it benefits us. Thus, a deeper worship and awe is then merited from us. And I think it's important to put this in here again. I can't tell you how much I appreciate the older folks in our church, and as well covet to hear from you. I want to know what you've been through. I want to know what you've experienced. I want to know how God surprised you through the years. I want to know what God's done in your life. I want to hear of those things. Why? Because I don't want to lose my wonder and awe of Him. And part of me not losing, it's going to be hearing how you still have it because of what He's done for you. You've gotten to experience more of Him than I have. And so that keeps me going. It's an encouragement for me. So three things that can be developed from trouble. Number one, a divine infection. How's your love for the Lord tonight? Do you love Him more now than you did before? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, that's bad singing, but it's a good truth. But is it true for us? Sounded like Mike Baldwin up here. Goodness gracious. A divine affection, a deeper admiration. Do you just admire Him? Are you just in wonder over who God is? You just got to see Him. Psalm chapter 4 says, stand in awe. And sin not. Commune with thy own heart upon thy bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put thy trust in the Lord. Lastly, this, three things that can be developed from trouble. Verses 9 through 19. The whole rest of the passage here is a demonstrated alteration. I'm not talking about sewing. For you seamstresses in here. It is a demonstrated alteration. What am I saying? It's a changed life. What can be developed from trouble in your life is change. And sometimes we have to go through trouble over and over again because we're not learning the lessons, because we're not changing the way God desires us to change. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. God can't do that to me. I'm just a frail human being. What are you doing, God? No. He loosed you from your bonds. You were a prisoner to slave. No. You were a prisoner to sin. Now you are a prisoner of the Lord. He is the potter. We are the clay. And He can do with us as He pleases. But the fact of the matter is, will we learn that these are the things that can be developed from that? Are we going to grow deeper into the sorrow, or are we going to continuously turn to the Savior and allow Him to develop these things in our lives? Last one, a demonstrated alteration, verses 9 through 19. Back to the dictionary. Alteration means the state of being altered. Go figure. It is a change made in the form or nature of a thing, a changed condition. It's just a wonderful thing that God can change me from the inside, and that can work its way out. I mean, we're not talking about surface level changes here. I mean, God can work in my life, in the midst of my heart, and He can rewire things, and He can change the nature, and He can give new desires. I couldn't do that on my own. I struggled trying to do that on my own. For 3 years, I tried to be the best Christian I could be and fell flat on my face over and over again because I was not able to make the real change. I could not alter things. But here's what's beautiful about all of this. Sometimes the trouble is what helps do the altercations. If God's the great seamstress in the sky, that's probably a heretical thing to say. Just forget, scrub that from the record. But God should be able to make the alterations in your life, okay? Now, in verses 9 through 19, over and over, he states, I will. I will. And it follows with something that he is now doing as a result of his thankfulness for what God had done for him. And so your changed life will be demonstrated by these things. In verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Your walk with the Lord amongst this world, your changed life will be demonstrated by that. How you walk in the presence of other people, how you walk in the workplace, how you walk at school, the things that you say, the actions you do, all of that speaks volumes of who you actually are and what God has done in your life. And he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, I'm now going to live my life in the presence of God. I'm going to take his presence seriously. Verses 10 through 11. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Your words that are spoken in faith and in fear. Your changed life will be demonstrated by your words that are spoken in faith and in fear. One in honor when we speak by faith, but the other in honesty and humility. I appreciate the fact that he's being honest here. And he's saying, in my haste, I got to a place in whatever the situation was that he was in, he got to a place where he said, all men are liars. But he's saying, I believe, therefore I speak. And so we get to see his faith, and we get to see his fear, and we get to see how he dealt with it in honesty and in humility. Your changed life will be demonstrated by those things. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a question we should all be asking as often as we can. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? So your changed life will be demonstrated by your willingness to render unto God what he deserves. I think we spend way too much time, consciously or subconsciously, trying to measure out and decide, well, this much I'm going to give to God, and this much I'm going to keep back for myself. This much I'm going to allocate to here, and this much I'm going to give to the Lord. This much I'm going to give to the church. This much time, this much effort, this much whatever it might be, when really there should just be a willingness to say, God, what should I render to you in accordance with all that you've given to me? That should be the question. And then the answer that follows suit is everything. Everything. I should render it all. Your willingness to render under God what he deserves. Verses 13 through 15, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Your witness in the presence of others. Because he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Your witness in the presence of others. So how will a changed life be demonstrated? Your walk with the Lord, your words that are spoken in faith and in fear, your willingness to render unto God what he deserves, your witness in the presence of others. Verses 16 through 19. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Your changed life will be demonstrated by your worship and the priority that you place upon it. I'm getting so tired of just the goofy comments and wicked doctrine and theology that God's house doesn't matter. If God's house doesn't matter, then we wouldn't have verses like this in the Bible. We wouldn't see people turning to the Lord in the places that the Lord was at. We wouldn't see people meeting visibly, collectively, physically, if none of that was important. It is important. And he says, I will pay my vows in the presence of your people in the place that your people are in, the courts of the Lord's house. The amount of priority that we place on that is a wonderful gauge on the level of our worship to Him. And that is what people are going to look at when they want to see what alteration is being demonstrated in your life because of the trouble that you've been through. Well, now I'm committed to God. Now I'm committed to going to church. Now I'm going to do everything I can for Him. I'm going to render unto Him because of all the benefits that He's given me. I'm going to stay faithful to the things of God. And now I live for Him. And that's what I want other people to see. I can witness all day long. I can give people truth. I can share the gospel. I can do everything I can, and they still might not accept them. And it happens to me all the time. But the only thing that's left is what they see in my testimony, in my walk, in my witness, in my words. That is what they see. And I want them to be able to see that I take God seriously. And I want them to be able to see that even in trouble, God helps me. Your life as a Christian will be molded by adversity, but it will be greatly benefited from it. What matters is what comes of it. And because of the Lord, we can be developed by it. Not indifferent, not destroyed, not worthless, but it comes down to what you allow it to do. It can result in a divine affection. Do you love Him more now than you do before? A deeper admiration. Does He mean more to you now? And is He better than He has ever been? And a demonstrated alteration. Has trouble drawn you to a closer walk, a more committed faith, heartfelt worship, and stronger witness? That is what can be developed from trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time tonight. I just pray that Your word would have an impact upon our hearts tonight, and that we'd walk out of here encouraged and strengthened. Please touch us and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's